Test one. All right, let's go ahead and grab a seat. That 5 minutes goes by fast. So let's go ahead and grab a seat. One thing I want to let you guys know about, if kids, if you didn't get a project, you're welcome to get that from Miss Audrey Ann. I don't know where she is right now. But make sure you get a project. Older children, adults, if you want to color. I know some people like to do that too. You're welcome to if we have extras. So enjoy that. I want to let you know, just kind of a neat thing, Beth Priest put this on Realm the other day, but just how God allows different opportunities to minister. We're part of an organization called J127 that really focuses on foster care and adoption ministry, things like that. And we do it with Journey Church and Church of Cane Bay and several other churches in the area. And Journey Church for years has had like a resource clothing closet. So if there's a foster child that doesn't have clothing, there's an opportunity where, hey, they can get it fast, whether it's diapers or whatever it is, get it quickly. And Journey has been renting out a space to host this resource closet, paying, I can't remember how much it was a month. It was like $130, Chad, something like that, $130 a month to rent this out. Well, as we cleaned out the shed in the back that was the Sangaree Christian Schools and realizing we don't need this much space, that same day Robbie and I were cleaning out, I got a call from Beth Priest that J127 was trying to figure out some stuff with their clothing closet. And I was like, well, what about if we could just host it here? We've got an empty shed right now. So through a lot of interactions, yesterday they moved in, so you can see the picture, they moved everything in. So J127 Resource Closet is now hosted right behind us back here. So it's really exciting. The lady who's in charge, her name's Jen, she's a member at Journey Church. She was so excited about this, and they're going to save about $1,500 a year by us being able to host this. So really exciting. So, just how the Lord wants to use His resources, His property, the things He's allowed us to have. We want to serve the community, and this is a great way to do that. Well, I had a seminary professor who had this quote that he said before. If you've been around my preaching much, you've heard me probably say this before. He talked about people who go to God's Word and they try to pull passages or verses out of context. And he says it's like we're pulling passages, like kicking and screaming out of those contexts. Like, no, don't take me out of context. And so I always had that picture of like verses like yelling at me if I'm going to try to rip it out of context. And he's like, no, you can't do that. Well, in today's passage that we're going to cover, it's one of the most abused and misused passages. It's often taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Philippians 4:13. We're going to talk about that passage today. Our children shared it with us earlier. But it is often, you just do a Google search on this, it's often taken out of context. Let me give you some illustrations of that. First illustration. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is not saying you can hang over a cliff and it's going to be okay. It may not be okay. You shouldn't do that. Like, if you can help it, don't do that. You may die. Next, often athletes, as much as I don't like the Florida Gators, I do respect Tim Tebow. So no offense, you Gator fans. I know some of you are here. Tim Tebow would put it on his face. Doing all things through Christ who strengthens me is not talking about sports. Got another illustration with the sports. Steph Curry always writes it on his shoes. I respect Steph Curry. He's a great basketball player. That's not what the passage is talking about. One more. John Johnson, is that his name? No, John Jones. He's a UFC fighter. I don't watch UFC, but he has it tattooed. I think this is a little better because it might be all part of his life. So it's not just like when he's fighting. And then one more illustration. Doing all things through Christ who strengthens you does not mean you're a superhero. So don't get up on the tallest building and jump off and say, in Christ I can fly. you're going to die too. So that's not what it's talking about. So what is this passage talking about that you can find on coffee mugs? You can find on all over the place. You can see it on athletes' shoes and on their black under their eyes, their eye black. What does it mean? So one of the main questions I want to think through and talk through today is, what does Philippians 4:13 mean? How can we not rip it out of context? So let's open up to Philippians 4, and we're going to start at verse 10 because we need to know the context of this passage. We want to put it back into context. Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Word would just revive our hearts, Lord, that there is so much more here than is often thought of or said in the context of Philippians 4:13, and that it would be rich to us. Lord, and let us not come with self-righteousness that people have misquoted it. I've misquoted it numerous times throughout my life. So let's be humble before You. But Lord, let us learn of the richness of the things You want to teach us in Your Word, in the context of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4:13 isn't talking about hanging from a cliff or being a better athlete or being a superhero. It's dealing with the topic of contentment. Contentment. Here's the kind of the theme today. Christ is the key to learning contentment. Christ is the key to learning contentment. In verses 10 through 13, we're going to derive 2 points from the text. The first point is this: the gift of care and concern. Verse 10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, verse 16 is one of 16 different times that Paul uses the term joy or rejoicing in his letter. Paul is rejoicing. And what is he rejoicing in? He's rejoicing at the concern he sees in the Philippians. The Philippians knew that there was a need for Paul. He's in prison. In that day and age, a Roman prison, you don't just stay in there and the government pays for it. No, you actually pay rent. So prisoners would have to pay for their jail time, which is a very interesting and fascinating case study if you want to study that. But they had to do that. And the Philippians sent Epaphroditus with a financial gift to help Paul, help him with his meals, help him with his lodging that he had to stay in, help him with the fees that existed. Now, Epaphroditus almost died, we find out in the letter to the Philippians, on his way or as he arrives in Rome. Now, Paul says that he rejoices. What is he rejoicing in? Well, he's rejoicing in the financial gift that he received from the hands of Epaphroditus that's from the Philippians. But in some ways, he's not rejoicing in the actual financial gift. He's rejoicing in the fact that he sees God's work in the Philippians. He sees God's work in their hearts, that they care, that they're concerned. He sees the gift, not just the finances to help them out, but the gift of seeing God's work in them, kind of like a father. So one of the great things in being a dad is when you see God's work in your kids. So kids, that encourages your parents when they see you choosing humility rather than pride. When they see you choosing serving rather than being self-serving. They see you working in the way God has called you to, honoring your father and mother. It encourages them. And Paul is encouraged here. He rejoices in the Lord. He sees the Lord working. God really is working, willing and working for his good pleasure. God really did begin the work and he will complete it. Paul's joy is in the Lord. But let's note before we move on that the Philippians' care is expressed in tangible ways. The Philippians' care for Paul is expressed in the tangible way of money. Because Paul's ministry takes money. It takes support. Now, we're not to love money. We're not to worship money. But money is a tool for kingdom work to be done. Every Friday, one of the things I enjoy doing and have the privilege to do is spend a significant amount of time just in prayer. In Acts chapter 6, it says that the elders, pastors are to be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. So I want to be devoted to the word as I teach, but also devoted to prayer. And so I have this list that I pray through, and one of my pages is praying for businessmen and businesswomen in our congregation and throughout Charleston that God would flourish them, abound financially, and then they'd give it all away. Like that God's money would be used. So I pray for this one guy who owns a health clinic in the area. I don't know him personally. I met him one time. But man, if he would just prosper financially and then give it all away, what a gift of kingdom work can happen in Charleston. It's a joy of being generous, realizing everything is God's, and then seeing his work of ministry be accomplished. Financial gifts are a tangible way to show our concern for the work of ministry. So let me ask you, who is God calling you to be concerned about? To whom has God put a desire or burden on your heart? And please know, this is not to be self-serving. I don't need gifts. You guys already generously pay me. So this is not about me. So I just want to do a little disclaimer there. But who has God put you in relationship with or knowledge about that could use and be blessed by your concern and care by financial provision? Maybe it's David and Mandy England. Maybe it's Wendy Alexander. Both are missionaries of ours at Risen Hope. Maybe it's Joshua Earl and Aaron Bean who are planting a church in Wilmington. Maybe it's Philip Pinckney and Radiant Church whom we planted about a year and a half ago. Maybe it's Rancho 3M, the orphans there that we care about in Guadalupe, Mexico. Maybe it's missionary friends that you went to college with and you know they're in Morocco or they're in Tunisia or they're in whatever country and they're serving the Lord in very hard places. Maybe it's J127 and the Resource Closet and foster care and adoption ministry. Maybe it's One Charleston or the Charleston Baptist Association or Sovereign Grace Churches or that pastor or author that has meant a whole lot to you. Maybe God is stirring you to show care and show concern in very tangible ways. Friends, I think the principle here is that finances are a way we can show care and concern. The way it's going to look is going to be different for different ones of us, how God's wired us, the passions we have, the resources we have or don't have. But Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're like, I would really like to grow in my heart for missions or my heart for foster care ministry or my heart for whatever church planting, like if you put your treasure there, it's amazing how your affections move toward that. Your prayer time moves toward that. Your love and mindset and care moves toward that. Like before David, Mandy, England, and Wendy Alexander were in Thailand, there wasn't a time often that Thailand came on the news and I was like, oh, I really care. But now that I have friends who we love, we pray for, we support that are there, like when something comes on the news, what's going on? there's people trapped in a cave in Thailand, all of a sudden, it's like I care because my heart and affections are there. We can show our care and concern by our financial gifts and financial provision as the Lord leads. Listen, we're not talking about tithes, we're talking about offerings. Just, Lord, however you want to use it, when you put it on my heart, I desire to be obedient. But Paul is not looking for financial gifts, but he's honored and rejoicing in God's work in the Philippians that they gave a gift. But Paul, in fact, as we go throughout this passage, wants to make sure they understand that the financial gift is just another opportunity for him to practice the secret of contentment. Because the rest of this passage really deals with the secret of contentment. That's my second point, the secret of contentment. Now, we live in a society that this really is a secret. Like, this is really a secret. We live in a society that billboards and ads and commercials everywhere tell us discontentment is normal. Like normalcy, normal is being discontent. So you see it in our restaurant slogans. You deserve a break today, so eat our food. You see in the grocery stores, there's an endless options of foods and varieties that serve our individualistic culture that we can just go after these different types and have it our way. And we can have a billion varieties of Coke products or cereals. Our news feeds appeal to us. They tap us on the shoulder. Did you know? Did you know? You're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out. There's things going on in the world and you don't know. You've sat here for 15 minutes and you don't know. You don't know the latest tweet. You don't know the latest gossip. You don't know the latest. And it just comes in waves upon us that discontentment is normal. It's as American as hot dogs and as American as apple pies is discontentment. But we are followers of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, we are citizens of heaven. We live in and for the upside down kingdom that baffles the world. So Paul, though writing 2,000 years ago through the Holy Spirit, he peers into 2018. He peers into our society and teaches us the secret of contentment. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There's a lot packed in here. Paul received this financial gift and he's grateful for it, but he says he's not in need. Now, Paul's in jail. He's chained to a guard. Day after day, he's not sure he's getting three meals that day. That wasn't something that was for sure going to happen. He wasn't sure how all this was going to go. But he says, I'm not in need. How can he say that? He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, I want to hit some key principles of contentment this morning. Key principle number one is contentment is learned. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We are not zapped with contentment. We don't come to know Jesus as our Savior like, man, I'm really content now. Yesterday I came to know Jesus. Today I'm good. No, we're not zapped with it. We learn it. We can have our high school degree. We can go to the Ivy League schools for our undergrad, master's degree, doctorate degree, and never learn contentment. You have to learn contentment. How do you learn contentment? You learn contentment by being in situations where you learn where contentment is found. You learn where contentment is found. You're in situations where you learn that you can't just conjure up contentment. You can't look inward for contentment. You learn that in whatever situation, Christ is enough. James 1:3, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's this growth as we go through difficulty in life that leads us toward, you know what, I can trust Christ here, and I can trust Christ there, and I can trust Christ there. He really is enough. It takes time. It's like the guitarist's calluses. You don't start playing guitar and automatically have the calluses. If you play guitar, it hurts for a little while. But then you build up these little calluses on your fingers, and it doesn't hurt anymore. But it takes time. It's like the woodworker. They get the calluses on their hand. It takes time as they're working with wood and doing all the different types of woodworking. It shows the time and energy of the perseverance in the skill. That's what contentment is. It takes time and energy, a life lived trusting God in the midst of hard times. Contentment is learned over a long period of time. Paul had to learn it. He had to learn it. How did he learn it? Well, he learned it when people accused him. He learned it when people mocked him. He learned it when he was in prison. He learned it when he was beaten. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says he learned it when he was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in cities, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. He learned it in sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, in the desert heat and the cold winter. He learned it by the constant pressure of church planting efforts. He learned it. Key principle number one, contentment is learned. Key principle number two, contentment isn't limited. Contentment isn't limited. Paul says, in whatever situation, I am to be content. So it's not limited to easy situations or hard situations. It's all situations. Now, if you're like me and you enjoy football, you watch the Super Bowl. And the Super Bowl always has fun ads. So people that don't even like football watch the Super Bowl because they have fun advertisements. Well, one of the greatest advertisements of this past Super Bowl was in the middle of a commercial where you think it's a Mr. Clean commercial, or a commercial where you think it's a deodorant commercial, or a commercial where you think it's like some other like medication commercial. All of a sudden, this guy comes on and you realize it's an advertisement for Tide. It's a Tide ad. So they're in the middle of this one thing, and this guy comes up and says, like, Tide ad. And you're like, wait, I thought that was a commercial for Mr. Clean. And another one over here, and this guy on this horse, and he doesn't have a shirt on, and you think it's going to be some deodorant commercial like Right Guard or whatever, and or Old Spice. And it's like, oh, Tide ad. And you're like, man, that just threw me every time. And then so there's this quote where he says, if every commercial has people with clean clothes, is every commercial a Tide ad? Which is just brilliant. I was an advertising major. Like, that's just brilliant advertising. But friends, what if every moment in life is a contentment ad? It's a moment or opportunity for contentment. We thought it was this, we thought it was that, but it's actually God teaching us to be content. In the traffic jam that we're not even thinking about contentment, God is teaching us about contentment. When our children wake us up at night, God is teaching us about contentment. When the meal placed in front of us is not what we desire to eat, God is teaching us contentment. When we don't receive the bonus check, or our team loses, or we lose our keys, or we fail at a project, or we feel like a loser, God is teaching us contentment. What about those times, children, when we're driving in the car? Are we there yet? 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 How much longer? How much longer? God is teaching us contentment. He's teaching us contentment in all situations. But he's not just teaching us contentment in hard situations, though this definitely applies in the context with Paul being in jail and different circumstances he went through. God's also teaching us in what we would call easier situations. So it's not just the test of adversity, it's also the test of prosperity. Verses 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So when things abound, when there's plenty, when there's abundance, Paul knows contentment. Paul shows that he has contentment in the test of prosperity. And some of us must be like, Lord, test me in such a way, like test me with prosperity. I'll just work through that test. I'll flex that spiritual muscle. Test me, Lord. But there really is a test to prosperity just as much of a test to adversity. Notice that Paul's circumstances, whether in want or abounding, his spiritual state wasn't changing. He's content. His highs aren't too high and his lows aren't too low. If he has abundance, his heart is not captivated by it. And if he has hunger or need, his heart is not devastated by it. When we have abundance, is our heart captivated by it? Or when we have need, is our heart devastated by it? We may say, how is this possible? I mean, as I read verses 11 and 12, as I was studying this, just feel my own failures in this. I feel my own emotions that go up and down in circumstances. That circumstances come, whether good or bad, and that my emotions ebb and flow. How can Paul say that he has found the secret of contentment? How can he say that? Because he found a contentment that is outside of himself. He found a contentment that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Key principle number 3, contentment is possible only for those in Christ. Contentment is possible only for those in Christ. Now we're getting to the purpose and context of Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can have want or I can have abounding abundance. Like I can go either way and I'm content through Christ who strengthens me. Whether in need, whether in abundance, it's through Christ. It's in Christ who strengthens him. Again and again and again in the letter to the Philippians, Paul goes back to his union with Christ. Being united to Christ is primary. His union with Christ is essential to his contentment. I can do all things through or in Christ. Notice what being united to Jesus brings. Through him or in him who strengthens me. This isn't Paul's strength. It's Christ's strength in and through Paul. So the secret of contentment isn't just like, okay, I'm in Christ, so now I can do this. I'm not just pulling up my bootstraps or getting pumped up or listening to hip-hop music like I like to do when I work out. It's like, you know? It's not just pumping yourself up. It's strength in and through Christ. The secret of contentment is our union with Christ, being united with him in his life, death, and resurrection. Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. We walk out a life, we walk out a contented new life in Christ. So friends, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that produces contentment? How does contentment look in your life? In tests of adversity or tests of prosperity, what does contentment look like in your life? So even the question would get even smaller here. Are you in Christ? Do you have a relationship with Christ? You are not in Christ. You have no hope for contentment in your life. No hope. Several years ago, Tom Brady, the quarterback for the Patriots, I wish Elliot was here today, he's sick. He's a big Tom Brady fan, so I was going to give him a little shout out, but I don't like the Patriots. So after Tom Brady won his second Super Bowl, he was in an interview, and just if you know about Tom Brady's life, he's married to a supermodel who's one of the highest grossing supermodels in the world. Has tons of homes, tons of cars, tons of fame. Like, he could just live off his endorsement deals. He has everything people aim at in this life. Everything American society shoots for, says, that's my dream, that's my goal, everything. So after his second Super Bowl win, he's being interviewed by a guy, and he says this. He looks at everything, has just won the Super Bowl again, and he says this: is this it? Is this it? Like, this doesn't satisfy. Like, I can have everything in prosperity. Is this it? Is this all there is to this life? Is this all there is? Friends, if you don't know Christ, you have no hope for being content. But in Christ, we can be totally content. We can trust our King, trust our Savior, rest in Him, live for Him. He is the ultimate fulfiller of contentment, and He's the ultimate example of contentment. In Philippians chapter 2, we see Jesus who made Himself nothing, took the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and then is exalted. And we heard the kids quote it earlier, He's exalted as King. That every knee should bow everywhere and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the rest for your soul. Jesus is the rest for your discontented soul. Steve Lawson says this. It's a great question just to search our hearts. Do you remain calm in adversity and humble in prosperity? You see, in adversity, if we're not content, we struggle. We wrestle. That shows our lack of contentment in Christ. When we don't have contentment and things are going well, we struggle with pride. Well, I did this. Well, I look at my prosperity. Look at how much I accomplished. Do you remain calm in adversity and humble in prosperity? Friends, the gods of this world try to get us to bow. They lie to us, thinking that more money, better jobs, better family, better houses, better whatever, if these circumstances were different, better health, like all that, if I could just have that, I'll do better. But Scripture says, no, I can do all things through Christ. If we have Christ, if we trust Christ, as we live for Christ, then we can be satisfied. You see, the things of this world were never meant to satisfy us. In fact, they can't. But Christ, your Creator, the only one with perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, perfect ability to satisfy, He's made you, He loves you, He cares for you, and He sent Christ on earth to die for your sin, to take away your sin, and give satisfaction in Jesus. You can walk forward in contentment and resting in Christ because of Christ. And Paul realized that. Here's a guy sitting in jail, and he found the secret of contentment. He alludes to it in chapter 3 even. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then get this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He realizes there's something to be content in. It's that which is of surpassing worth. Jesus is of surpassing worth. Christopher will come. As we close today, I want us to just contemplate that idea of contentment. In ancient times, if there was a country that had all the resources that they need, so they have all the provision, all the plants or food or the natural resources for energy, like if they had everything that they needed, that country would be labeled. And they would be labeled as this: content. They have no need of imports. No need. So they're a content country. Friends, in Christ, we have all the resources we need. His grace is sufficient. His presence is fullness of joy. He's the fountain of living water and the bread of life. But are we searching for imports? Are we looking outside of Christ to see, is there going to be satisfaction somewhere else? If there's just one more promotion, one more provision, one more bill paid off, one more health care crisis avoided, one more obedient child, if there's one more thing, then I'll be content. Friends, that's not what being content means. We don't need the imports. We need Christ. So today we're going to end, and our prayer team's going to come. And we're just going to have time to pray. If this is you as in wrestling through just contentment in your own heart, you're like, man, I struggle with this. This has been either a dominating struggle, or today you're just being awakened to, I really struggle with discontentment more than I realized. By the grace of Jesus, we can run to the cross again because Jesus died for our discontentment. He died for this, and we can repent of our discontentment. We can come and say, I agree with you. This is wrong. I've been thinking I could be fulfilled in all these different ways. I thought the surpassing worth was one other thing, but it's actually Christ. Please forgive me, Jesus. Let me receive your forgiveness again. If that's you, we have a prayer team up here that would love to pray for you. And I would encourage you, run to Christ, for you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So we're just going to take time to pray before the Lord right now. If you need prayer, we have a prayer team up here. Come to them. We'll have other prayer team folks come up if more people come for prayer. But let's just take time to bow before our Lord and King. If you want to come to the stairs and pray, you're welcome to do that as well. And let's pray to our Lord. Let Him search our hearts. And let's trust in Him. I can do all things, whether in abundance or in need, through Christ who strengthens me. Let's spend some time praying. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you will and work according to your good pleasure. God, I pray that we would be a people who are strengthened by Christ as we're united with Christ. Lord, if there are those who don't know you in this room, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that they would trust you and be content in you and rejoice in you as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the hope of all mercy and peace, the surpassing worth that you are. God, I pray you would continue to minister to our hearts through this passage. God, that we would be those who rest in you and trust you, whether in times of extreme difficulty or extreme prosperity, that we would trust in you. God, that you would hold us fast in those times. And God, as our children are in here with us today, I pray for them. God, for the next generation to be a generation characterized by love and faith and trust and joy in Jesus. Be with our kids to be content in you. God, where the world yells at them to be discontent, to want more, have more. God, I pray that they would have hearts settled in Jesus, loving Jesus, fully enamored and dazzled by King Jesus. And God, that this world would not have a hold of them. They would not love this world or the things of this world, but they would love Christ deeply and abounding, and then share that love with others, with their classmates, with their siblings, with their roommates as they grow up. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Kids, thank you for being here. Children, you, if you worked on the scripture memory at all, whether a verse or all 11 verses, we have a popsicle party for you. So if it's not raining outside, which it doesn't look like it is, but I can never tell, the popsicle party will be on the playground. So enjoy popsicles and don't get too messy. Love you guys. We'll see you at community group. Remember, community group this week starts back on Wednesday night. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.